See, the Father paid the ultimate price that we could live in his blessing. Not live under his wrath or in fear of him. Not live in a place where we're always asking the question of, did I do enough? Or am I enough? Question how much we need to change in order to be acceptable. We are perfectly acceptable just as we are. He has loved us just like this because of the blood of Jesus that covers over everything. It doesn't come from us. A few weeks ago, Donnie shared this scripture out of Philippians 1, verse 6. And it says, I pray with great faith for you because I am fully convinced that the one who began this glorious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you and will put his finishing touches on it until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the scripture. Whose responsibility is it? Doesn't it all come from him? I pray with great faith for you because I am fully convinced that the one who began the work, it's a capital letter there, guys. That one is not you. Just sorry to kill your ego here. But that one is Jesus. He began the work. The Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they began the work in you, and it's a glorious work. So we don't downplay it and, you know, we don't have to self-deprecate. No, it's a glorious work that he's doing in us. And he will faithfully continue it, the process of maturing you. So he started it, he continues it, and who puts the finishing touches? Him. There's not a whole lot you have to do there, guys. It carries on, and in verse 9 it says this, I continue to pray for your love to grow and increase beyond measure, bringing you into the rich revelation of spiritual insight in all things. This will enable you to choose the most excellent way of all, becoming pure and without offense until the unveiling of Christ. And you will be filled completely with the fruits of righteousness that are found in Jesus, the Anointed One, bringing great praise and glory to God. We are called to bear fruit. We are given a decision. That's our beautiful part in the journey. You see, when we get saved, our spirit becomes completely renewed, whole. We have everything that we need for life and for godliness. The Bible tells us we are fully equipped. There is a soul journey that we need to go on. That's the journey of training your soul to walk in the way of God, making the right decision. Because we do have a choice. We have an option all the time. If we didn't have an option, it wouldn't be love. If I say to you, you must do a backflip, you can't tell me that you love doing that backflip because you were forced to do the backflip. But if you can do a backflip and I say, could you do one, and you decide to do one, you could love it greatly. You could love the whole process. Silly example, perhaps. But love is not forced. It goes on, and it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, it gives us this most excellent way. I think in the NIV it says most excellent way. This translation says the superior way. And now I will show you a superior way to live that is beyond comparison. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Then 13 says this. If I were to speak with the eloquence in man's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to hollow sounds, nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything that I own to feed the poor, and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing. You see, we're finding out more and more all these wonderful brains whose research, science, and psychology are finding out that connectedness is so vitally important to us. There's an article that's doing the rounds at the moment. They spoke about how there was a sudden depression spike in this town where the women were all able to suddenly purchase washing machines and they didn't go down to the river and they couldn't connect. They couldn't actually socialize and share what was happening in their hearts. They were suddenly isolated. Why? Not because of the washing machine. Washing machines, I mean, a dirty washing machine could be depressing, but they were depressed because they didn't have that point of contact. They didn't have somewhere to connect with people. They didn't have community anymore. They didn't have love. See, we need love. We were made for love. We were made to love. How do I know that? Well, I mean, I would think it's pretty obvious. But it's stated pretty bluntly in the Word as well. 1 John 4 tells us, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Have you ever thought about that? To love another is to know the divine. That's powerful in of itself. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Rewind back to Genesis 1. He made us in his image. If he is love, we're expected to be love as well. In fact, we're not expected, we are. We are made for love. We are made to love. That's what the Word says. You see, the story starts with love. John 3:16. All quote it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Love was the beginning of our story, guys. We started in love. When God imagined you before creation and before the dawn of time and everything else, his heart swelled with love. It exploded with the colors of his glorious passion for you. And he said, "Oh, so excited for what I'm about to create." And he breathed life into your very being at the level of DNA. We're only just starting to understand the power of DNA. DNA is the most powerful data storage mechanism in the world that we've found so far. Lots of creationists that I'm reading are saying, why are scientists turning back to nature if it's all by chance, if it's all chaos? How can they say that there is no creator if they have to keep going back to created things to find out the next step? And every time they make a new discovery, they're like, wow, this is so amazing. It all happened by chance. I kind of go, you missed the point there. I think you weren't paying attention. You need to check your notes again. He loved you before the creation of the earth. Psalm 139, go read it for homework. I'm a teacher, so I'll give homework. Psalm 139, go read it. Let him just love on you. Take each line and read it and just go, what are you saying to me about this, Jesus? How is this important for me? Why is it important to you? Unwrap that scripture like that. It'll blow your mind. Man, it'll explode your heart. See, unfortunately, in this day and age, we have a different kind of love. Self-love. You gotta love yourself, man. To the exclusion of all others. Hear what I'm saying and hear what I'm not saying. What I am saying is that we do need to love ourselves. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Okay? We have to be loved first ourselves. We need to love ourselves. But we can't love ourselves to the exclusion of others, so that our love for ourselves is always the reason for our no. You know the story. I love myself so much that I haven't got time for Joe Soap because he's made the same mistake again. You know? I'm counting now. This is like the fifth time. Why did I start counting? Because I lost track of grace. How many times did Jesus say to forgive again? 77 times. You know what? I don't even do the multiplication sum on that. Because every time I do, God goes, it's bigger than that. I go, okay, Jesus, I'll do it again. So you haven't got time for Jane Doe. Because don't you know she made this mess for herself? She made that decision. I told her. I gave her counsel. It was godly. It was wise. She came and saw me. She took an hour and a half of my time. Flip, I could have used a nap that day. And then she went and she did it. Jane Doe. Leave it to herself now, huh? Self-love. It's dangerous, guys. Because you see, that same guy that gave himself up for us, he didn't stop them when they were accusing him. He was silent. Didn't fight back with the legions of angels that he could have when they beat him. And they stripped him. And he became unrecognizable as a man. He loved beyond himself. He gave himself up for the church. Husbands, check your hearts. That's what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands. Yeah, sure. Husbands, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. That hurts when I have to give up my little skate session, hey? So that my wife can have a little bit of free time. That hurts when I've got to say, hey, listen, mates, I know we said we're going to do that coffee, but my wife just needs some attention now, hey? I'm giving myself up. We've got some work to do, boys. I know I have. We've got some work to do, church, when in our very nation we have people that exclude and ridicule and attack people because they come from the other side of an imaginary line. My heart breaks when I hear about xenophobia. When did God draw in the sand the line that says you live over there and I live over here? And that makes us from a different country. How preposterous. How egotistical of us. And listen, I'm as patriotic as the next person. But when that becomes more important than the person right in front of me, it's evil. It needs to die. We've got work to do. Because when I read, I see that his love divides nothing. It drives out fear. And it destroys divisions. That's what it says. His perfect love drives out fear. So where were we going? Well, it's time to look at what bless means. And it's time to bless our nation again. Bless our continent. Bless our neighbor. Bless the work of our hands. Because what does bless mean? It means to confer or to invoke divine favor upon. To ask God to look favorably upon. We have the power to bless and not to curse. And we're called to speak life. And we need to stop being chicken. You know, when that person says, oh, I've got such a headache. And you go, I'm not going to pray for them. It's at work. It's in the shopping center. What if they fall down? What if something happens? What if nothing happens? My goodness. You know what? I'm getting so thrilled when Jesus does something. And I'm just as scared as the next person that nothing will happen. But I'm getting more and more aware of the fact that I need to be scared that something's going to happen. And people in the shopping center start causing a problem. They've got to put the closed sign on the little till because the person's like, I got healed! Healing in aisle 4! Woo! Hey, you, come here. Hey, this guy can pray for you. You can get better. And you're like, no, it's fine. Don't worry. Will you pray for them? Yeah, I'll pray. Jesus, please help me. Come on. Start worrying about those things. We always worry about, what if nothing happens? I'm convinced of this. If I pray now, something always happens. Even if that in that moment is just that the love of Jesus wraps his arms around this person and they know that they are loved by Jesus and he took the time to care for them. If that's all that happens, that's a miracle in itself, because most people don't know that. Did you know the rate of loneliness and depression around the world is on the increase because people just don't have any connectedness? They don't feel this love. We need to get up off of our chicken couches. Stop scratching around and start being the eagles we're called to be, guys. Eagles soar and they see with distinct precision exactly what they're called to do. Heidi Baker says this. She says, look for the one. I love it. It's so good because I get overwhelmed with numbers like this. And I'm like, oh, wow, how's it going to be appropriate to everyone? And how, what? And Jesus says, look for the one. So I don't have to pray for everyone unless God calls me to do that. But if God highlights one person, flip, I'm going to zone in on that and I'm going to be like that eagle and drop down and get into that situation. I'm going to destroy fear. Lack of peace, I'm coming for you. Watch out. You're not healed yet. Come on. Jesus is on my side. Am I cocky like that? Yes, I am overly confident in the power of Jesus to change lives. And we all should be. It's time to bless our nation. It's time to bless our neighbor. It's time for some of us to bless ourselves. We need to speak favorably about ourselves. Stop talking that rubbish. Get rid of that stinking thinking that says you're not enough. Last time I read my Bible, God had given you everything that you needed for life and godliness. Inside of you, you might just be a jar of clay, but there's incomparable riches, glory. You are fully equipped. If you need more, just start reading the word. It's all there. So I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I'm going to ask you to focus in on one area, just one for now. And hey, if you want to go out this week and do 10 more, a million more, go for it. But I want you to speak a blessing. We're going to speak a blessing over whatever area it is that needs life, needs the favor of God, divine favor, needs us to partner with God. Because you know what? When we look the way that God does as a situation, at a situation, all of a sudden, we're not hopeless. Because if God is in the situation, it can't be hopeless, can it? I taught the children this week, there is only one lie that fear in all of its buildings stands on. One lie alone. The lie that Jesus is not with you. Because if Jesus is with you, not afraid of the dark, not afraid of not enough, not afraid of death, not afraid of, you name it, you can't be afraid of it. Because if Jesus is with you in the boat, doesn't matter what's happening. And Jesus is in the boat of this nation and this continent.